Let's bow our heads in preparation for teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for another day you've given us. We pray, Father, that we might redeem the time because the days are evil. Help us take advantage of this opportunity that you've given us. We pray that believers here might take in the Word of God with positive volition and continue to grow in your grace, Father. Father, we pray that you might sanctify us through your truth because your Word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. Let's begin with verse 1. Joel 3, 1. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. They have cast lots for my people, have given a boy as a payment for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. We'll stop right there. Here, Joel is dealing with the end time regathering of the nation of Israel. And we touched on that last week in verse 1. Toward the end of the tribulation, God will bring back the nation. Once they look in faith to him, they will return to the land in belief. There's two end time regatherings of Israel. And I believe we're already seeing the first, Israel regathering in unbelief. And then a second end time gathering in belief. And here is the gathering of the captives of Judah and Jerusalem. And they were gathered back to their land as prophesied in many passages of the Word of God, such as Jeremiah 30 through 33. Specifically, Jeremiah 30, 18, Jeremiah 31, 23. What we see here in the first three verses of Joel is Israel's regathering, and then he will gather the nations as well. So he's going to gather his people, verse 1, and then he's going to gather the nations and bring them into judgment. This is the judgment of the Gentile nations described in Matthew 25. And so Matthew 25 elaborates further on what we see in Joel 3, 2 through 3. He says he will gather the nations and bring them down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. The Valley of Jehoshaphat was also known as the Kidron Valley. This is located on the east side of the city of Jerusalem and curves halfway to the south side where it meets the Valley of Hinnom. You're familiar with the burning of the garbage there in the Valley of Hinnom. And then it is the Valley of Jehoshaphat, that separates Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. The very place where the campaign of Armageddon will end is the same place where the Gentiles will be judged. And apparently later on in Joel 3, notice he mentions the Valley of Jehoshaphat once again, but in this context, the campaign of Armageddon. And that will occur before the judgment of the Gentile nations. So 3:12 occurs right before 3:2. Let the nations be wakened and come to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. And then notice here that verse 14 as well, multitudes in the Valley of Decision. The day of the Lord is near in the Valley of Decision. So the Gentile nations will be judged in the campaign of Armageddon, and then those remaining nations who are alive, those remaining of the Gentile nations, see, that shows that the campaign of Armageddon does not wipe out all the Gentiles. Okay. Certainly there's Antichrist and his army and those who join with him, but there'll be Gentiles who are living that will remain. And so mainly we have living Gentiles judged here. This is important because this is not the great white throne judgment. And a lot of people just blend all these judgments together. Reformed theology, covenant theology kind of blends them all together. And if you see the stark differences in timing and in who is involved, you will know that this is not all one general resurrection, general judgment at the end of history. This occurs 1,007 years before the Great White Throne Judgment. So this is a judgment that will occur in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. The ground of the judgment is how they treated Israel. Notice this, verse 2. I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, who's my people, my heritage Israel. And so the reason for the judgment of these Gentile nations is how they have treated the nation Israel during the tribulation. And that's exactly what the New Testament indicates as well in Matthew chapter 25. So keep your place in Matthew 25. We'll jump back and forth, compare those two chapters, Joel 3 and Matthew 25. The judgment of Gentile nations begins in Matthew 25:31 at the second coming of Christ. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him. Now, doesn't that language sound similar to the opening phrase of Joel 3:2? Just look at that for one moment. Matthew 25:32. All the nations will be gathered before Him. Joel 3:2, I will gather all nations. See that language. And so he's probably referencing back to the book of Joel. Matthew is indicating the judgment of the Gentile nations. And then they're separated as the sheep is separated from the goats. And then as we introduced last week, they're based on how they treated my brethren. In verse 40, King will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, least of these my brethren, you did it to me. And my brethren would be the Jews. See? And so how they treated the Jews during the tribulation will be the basis of the judgment of the Gentiles. So, he's not referencing the church here at all. Church's judgment is the judgment seat of Christ, and certainly our judgment was also for our sins, was on the cross. So, he will enter into judgment, Joel 3:2, on account of my people, my heritage, Israel. Now, Israel is called God's heritage in Jeremiah 10:16. And then in the book of Deuteronomy as well. We'll look at Jeremiah chapter 10. The nation belongs to Him. He calls in Jeremiah 10:16, He says, the portion of Jacob is not like them. He is the maker of all things. Israel is the tribe of His inheritance. Notice that. The Lord of hosts is His name. And then Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20. He says, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace. That's the Exodus, the suffering in Egypt. Out of Egypt to be His people, an inheritance as you are this day. And then Deuteronomy 9:26. Deuteronomy 9:26 and 29. Therefore I prayed to the Lord and said, O God, do not destroy your people and your inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Verse 29 of the same chapter. Yet they are your people and your inheritance. So it's clear that the nation of Israel is God's inheritance or heritage. Now he's going to gather these nations on account of my heritage Israel. And then he shows what the nations have done, whom they have scattered among the nations. And then they have divvied up or divided up the land. Two things mentioned here. First of all, the scattering of the Jews. I believe this will occur. Keep in mind, what we have entering into the tribulation is regathered Israel in unbelief. But then the Antichrist at the midpoint will set up the abomination of desolation, and then it'll immediately go after the Jews. That's because at the same time we have Satan's fall from heaven, and Satan will indwell the Antichrist at the midpoint of the tribulation, according to Revelation 12. And then anti-Semitism, the hatred will be full-blown when it'll try to annihilate the Jews like Hitler did. And he, in Revelation chapter 12, let's see, turn there, he will immediately go after the Jewish population in Jerusalem. And that's why Jesus said earlier in Matthew 24, when you see that abomination desolation set up, don't take time to go back and pack your bags or return to the house. If you're in the field, run and keep on running. And he says it's a time of trouble. And that parallels Jeremiah 37, that it's a time of Jacob's trouble. The last 3.5 years is a time of great persecution for Israel. The worst trouble they've ever seen. Even during the years, just think about, that's about 3 or 4 years, I would say, during the intense part of the Holocaust. He started, the crematoriums were built, some of them earlier, 38, 39, there's some built in 41. But by the end of the war, you have 3 or 4 years of mass murder of the Jews. And so Antichrist realizes he only has 3.5 years left to try to do the same thing. I see some interesting parallels there as far as a brief period of time. And by the way, when he falls to the earth, it says that Satan knows he only has a little time in Revelation 12. So let's take a look at the Revelation chapter 12, and notice verse 13. When the dragon saw that he has been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. The woman's Israel. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she will fly into the wilderness, where she will be nourished for a time and half a times from the presence of the serpent. That's Satan or the dragon. Satan spewed out water, tried to destroy the Jews. This could symbolize a mighty army or a literal flood, but the imagery here could picture either one. But anyway, he tries to destroy the Jews, but the earth helped the woman and opened up its mouth and swallowed up the flood. And the dragon was enraged and went to make war with the rest of our offspring, meaning that there's other Jews throughout the land of Israel and probably around the world. And that's interesting. Hitler, he began with Germany, his own country, and extinguishing the Jews and deporting the Jews, rounding them up, marking them. And here, the Antichrist, who is not able to immediately kill the Jews in Jerusalem who flee to Petra. That's where they'll run for safety, the remnant. And that's who the Lord will rescue at the end of the 7-year tribulation from Bozrah at his second coming, the Jews. And then they will be gathered back in their land. But that scattering, will occur at the midpoint. In the 30s, Einstein left Germany Albert Einstein was a Jew, of course, and Hitler began with the intellectuals, by the way, in the upper class in his persecution. And he did so in Poland, too. He rounded up, you know, the upper class. But here, Antichrist will scatter the Jews, and that's the point. And he does so at the midpoint. Let's turn to Matthew 25 as well. Matthew 25 also indicates this persecution beginning at the midpoint of the tribulation period. Or Matthew 24, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who's on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter on the Sabbath. For then will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world unto this time, no nor shall ever be. Unless those days were shortened or cut off, no flesh will be saved. But for the elect's sake. Now, who are the elect? Those are not believers in general. This is the Jews, God's chosen people. For the Jews' sake, those days will be cut off. Meaning, God will not allow the Jews to be completely wiped out. And just like God did not permit Hitler to finish the job of his final solution, God will not allow the Jews to be annihilated, because he has some unconditional promises to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he will fulfill his word. And Satan tries to make God out a liar, and that's why he goes after the Jews. So we see the ugly tail of the serpent and ugly head of anti-Semitism in recent history, and we see it also in the future. And therefore, these nations will be held to account. Find it interesting that German leaders were held, some of them, 20 of them, I believe, the count, at the Nuremberg trials. And they were held to account. And then later on, they found some of the others. In 1960, they never found Mengele. Mengele finally, I think, in 77, died in... he was in Paraguay, and then he moved at some point to Brazil. And they found out he died in 77. But Mengele... the Jewish forces, there's a special unit of Jews who hunted for the Nazis, found the doctor of it was 1960. His name, I can't think of right now. Just watching some specials on that, thinking about, you know, the persecution of the Jews. But the nations were held, you know, in one sense, Germany was held to an account in a limited sense, not as much as they should. You know, the German people, I think, many of them are just as guilty knowing what they permitted. And so God's going to hold the nations to account again for how they treated Israel. It's interesting. And when you look at history, history tends to repeat itself. MyHeritageIsrael, they scattered them. They scattered the Jews. And the Jews were scattered because of what? Persecution. Just like they were scattered in Germany because of persecution. You know, they will be scattered once again because of the pogrom that Antichrist will inflict. Okay, let's go back to verse 2. So he gathered the nations together, brings them to the location just outside the city of Jerusalem. I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they scattered. And then they divided up the land. They took possession of their land. And that's one thing about the Holocaust that it wasn't over when the prisoners were released. Many of them went back to their homes and found out, hey, some other guy took my apartment or my house or stole my furniture. And you remember one account of a Holocaust survivor went home and there's these other people living in, occupying their land. Hey, this land, no, it's not yours. And many of them went back to houses and property that were taken by others. And can't you imagine on the tribulation, you know, they're dividing up the land and taking over where the Jews lived. And so that's what we have here. Just like the Nebuchadnezzar came in and captured the nation. So ultimately, though, I don't think this is referring to, you know, Assyria or Babylon, but it's placed in the future. Certainly that was true that the land was divided up by the Babylonians. They took over their land. They possessed their land. But there was a regathering afterwards. But this is the ultimate divvying up the land and deporting the Jews, persecuting them. Okay, and that's one of the reasons why they'll be held into account. Now, the parting of the land occurs by Gentiles participating also in the campaign of Armageddon. They take over a section of the land and once again divide Jerusalem, taking half of it captive. In Zechariah 12, 1 and 2. And then Ezekiel, let's take a look at Zechariah 12. I think that's part of it, but I think it begins with the deportation of the Jews and then the taking over of what rightly belongs to Israel. And notice that that also shows that land belongs to them. Doesn't belong to any other Gentile nation. You ever think about that? The land does not belong to any other Gentile nation. Ezekiel chapter 36, well, excuse me, I'm on Zechariah. Yeah, go this way. Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus saith the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. God will bring judgment for those who try to capture the city of Jerusalem and the land. Ezekiel 36:5. Ezekiel 36:5. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, who gave my land to themselves as a possession. See, they took over. With wholehearted joy and spiteful minds in order to plunder its open country. There are other nations in the past that will have taken over the land and will do so in the future. Joel 1:6. Joel chapter 1 verse 6. For a nation has come up against my land, strong without number. His teeth are as teeth of a lion. He has the fangs of a fierce lion. And they're initially referring to Babylon, but here prophetically referring to all the nations who are involved in this with the Antichrist. Okay, now let's look at verse 3 here. They have cast lots for my people, have given a boy as a payment for a harlot, sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Slavery will also be the sin of these Gentile nations. They will enslave God's chosen people. And here, a boy was given into slavery for one night with the prostitute. Man, how horrible that is. How horrible that is. And then a girl turned over for a mere bottle of wine. Just imagine people doing that. turned into slavery. And the third sin mentioned here is the Jews are sold into slavery. It's found in Zechariah 14, 1 and 2. And so he says here in verse 4, "Indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon?" Now he castigates cities that are located along the northern border of Israel, up along the coastline of the Mediterranean Sea. You look at Tyre, twin cities located along the Mediterranean Sea in the area of modern Lebanon. Lebanon, which is interesting. He says, "What have you do to me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coast of Philistia? Will you retaliate against me? But if you retaliate against me swiftly and speedily, I will return your retaliation upon your own head." Joel speaks of the recompense of Tyre and Sidon in Philistia. Even the area, the coast of Philistia, is further down. So all these are coastline territories along Israel's coast. The Philistines further south. And they're still modern-day Philistines shooting rockets into the land of Israel. And so you have the hostility of even current nations against the Jews in those geographical locations. The Philistine country is the Gaza Strip, comprised mainly of Palestinian Arabs. And Phoenicia today is Lebanon. Those living in the area of the Philistine country and the Phoenician country will be especially guilty. Apparently, these two areas will be especially vengeful against the Jews. Their vengeance against the Jews is now to be repaid by vengeance from God. And by the way, the land there which they occupy was initially given to Israel. Look at Joshua 13. That's why he told drive the Philistines out, and they didn't complete the job. And that was part of the promised land. Joshua chapter 13. And I have one of my maps. I have the boundaries and territories of the land of Israel and what portion was occupied and what portion was remaining. There's land remaining that was not yet conquered. And because of disobedience and lack of faith. And that was a thorn in Israel's flesh for years. Joshua is old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land to be possessed, yet to be possessed." He says, "The job's not done." "This is a land that yet remains, all the territory of the Philistines." Look at that. So the Philistine territory was not conquered by Joshua and the nation and all the Gershurites. And he goes on here listing other locations. He mentions, by the way, in the middle of verse 3, five lords of the Philistines. Remember, those lords or leaders of the five major cities of the Philistines: Ashkelon, Ashdod, and Ekron, and you have those five major cities of the Philistines. And he says Gaza would be the Gazites, Ashdod would be the Ashdodites, Akron, and Gittites, and Ekron, Ekronites, and the Avites. Notice that. And so he mentions here the land there, and then believe the land of Lebanon in verse 6. All the inhabitants of the mountain from Lebanon, as far as here, this brook here mentioned, and all the Sidonites, those who lived in Sidon. And then we have, of course, Tyre located in that area as well. He mentions Hebron, which is in northern Israel, in verse 13. So, I'll skip the page, sorry. It was the next chapter here. So, that section there in Jeremiah 13 or Joshua 13 indicates that the land was given to the nation of Israel, but was not completely conquered by the generation under Joshua. And then they'll persecute in the future the nation, and might even be connected to the slavery and oppression of the Jews mentioned even in verse 3. Now, verse 5, because you've taken my silver and gold and carried into your temples my prized possession. Now, verse 5 indicates that they will loot, the Palestinian Arabs will loot the temple. They will spoil the temple. And notice, they've taken silver, gold, and carried into your temples my prized possessions, my precious things. That may be the implements of the temple. Keep in mind, the temple will be rebuilt during the tribulation. That could be that, or could be referring to some of the other items that are valuable. Again, the parallels with the Holocaust. Think about the piles of gold teeth that were extracted. The material possessions, their luggage, Germany confiscated. And here the nations will be held in judgment, especially the Philistines, the modern day remnant of the Philistines, and those of Tyre and Sidon, because they have taken my silver, my gold. Notice it says my silver, my gold. The Philistines deserve strong judgment, not only for destroying King Jehoram and his family, but for taking their treasures. And therefore, this is what God owns. God owns these treasures. And this is referring to the Palestinian Arabs will be guilty of spoiling the temple. Now look at verse 6. Also the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem you have sold to the Greeks, that you may remove them far from their borders. The Palestinian Arabs will be guilty of selling Jews as slaves to the Greeks. And the Phoenicians were known for this, by the way. They trafficked in the slave trade. Phoenicians being along the coast. In those days, slaves were traded with Greece. And I got a statistic here from David Levy, his commentary on Joel, the Day of the Lord. He says this, Greek sold young men and women from their country to Egypt and Persia. At its zenith, Greece had acquired some 1,330,000 slaves. It has been said that 10,000 slaves per day were sold at Delos. 10,000 slaves sold per day. So the Phoenicians were noted men stealers who trafficked heavily in the slave trade with Greece. And such acts were forbidden by a brotherly covenant made between Solomon and Tyre's King Hiram. Now, Ezekiel 27:13 indicates the slave trade that they were involved in. Ezekiel 27. Now, this was true in the past, but I think that it will also be true in the future. Notice Ezekiel 27:13. Jabin, Tubal, Meshech were your traders. They bartered human lives. They bartered human lives, and vessels of bronze for your merchandise. This is a lament against Tyre. And by the way, Satan is depicted as the prince of Tyre. And so, not in this chapter, but here he's depicted earlier in Isaiah as the prince of Tyre. Both Isaiah and Ezekiel rebuked Tyre. Now, Babylon, if you look in Revelation chapter 18, I believe, we have Babylon in the future will deal with slavery. Slavery will be revived, by the way. You know, we look in America and saying that's been outlawed in our country, the ungodly practice of slavery. But among the nations, it still continues. Slave trade is still continuing among the nations. And it will be highlighted under a demonic culture under the Antichrist. It will be practiced. Slavery will come into fruition once again. In Revelation, we see Revelation 17 and 18. I believe it's chapter 18 when he describes the luxury of Babylon. And then he talks about the all that they had here toward the end of the chapter here. He says here, the souls of men is mentioned here. I can't find it right now, but he indicates that slavery is practiced by the Antichrist's regime in the future. And of course, this is located in Babylon, but certainly Antichrist will rule in that part of the Middle East. And that will be practiced by various nations associated with the Antichrist's regime. Yeah, I'll find that later. But he speaks about the souls of men. And he lists the wealth, and then he mentions the souls of men that are traded. But you can look that up later. Okay, let's take a look at verse 7. Then, and going back to Joel 3. Behold, I will raise them out of the place to which you have sold them, and return your retaliation upon your own head. The Jews who have been sold off will be brought back to the land. And so here we have punishment on the Gentile nations. They will be punished. In verse 8, he says, I will sell your sons and daughters into the hand of the people of Judah. They will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken. Sabaeans, if you remember, would be the area of Sheba, southwestern Arabia, known as Yemen. Modern-day Yemen. So this will occur probably at the end of the tribulation, God will make slaves out of them, they will be scattered because they made slaves out of the nation, scattered them. So he says, I will sell your sons and daughters in the hand of the people of Judah. Joel's prophecy here, certainly, maybe he was referring to also a local situation here historically. It can apply also. Sometimes you're reading and they're blending history and prophecy together here. But one writer said this, Joel's prophecy, though intended for the eschatological situation, is also made historically applicable by being based on the current situation of his day. So he could be alluding to a practice that was occurring in his own day, as a basis of future judgment. Same thing will happen to them in the future. Now, take a look at verse 9. Proclaim this among the nations, prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Here, in the campaign of Armageddon, as Frutenbaum indicates, there are 8 stages. This would be the gathering together of the armies of the Antichrist in verses 9 through 11. Nations are gathered together here for war. So they're prepared. Notice they're assembled in verse 11. Assemble and come all you nations, gathered together all around. And then let them come to the valley of Jehoshaphat. So what we have here is a preparation for war. A gathering of armies together in the first stage of Armageddon. Now, the gathering of the nations for war, we see also depiction in Revelation 16:12. And we have the sixth bowl judgment. And that's right at the end of the tribulation. Remember the seal, trumpets, and bowls. So you've gone through the seven seals, gone through the seven trumpets, gone through six bowl judgments. That last one there, right before the last seventh bowl, is depicted in Revelation 16. And you have a gathering together of armies coming together to Armageddon. And they're gathered together through demonic influence and miracles, false signs and wonders in verse 14. Let's begin Revelation 16:12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its waters dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. So you have certainly an eastern army that can come and gather together in the land. You know, Euphrates runs northern Israel, and then Tigris, Euphrates, into Babylon, and that barrier will be removed for the gathering of armies together. And then verse 13, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs, frog demons, I call them, best way to describe this vision here, coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, now out of the mouth of the false prophet. Showing, by the way, it's a satanic trinity. There's your satanic trinity. So they send forth, you know, probably the imagery of their mouth coming out of the mouth, they verbalize and send forth demonic spirits. So each member of that satanic trinity will say, probably in essence, command demons, go. Go to that nation. You go to that one. You go to that nation over there. You go to that nation here. And convince them that they need to come together against the Jews. See? And so he's commanding through his minister of sin. Keep in mind, the anti-God would be the dragon. Satan imitates God, right? The Antichrist will be a human individual who'll be born. He'll be assassinated at the midpoint and rise from the dead at the midpoint of the tribulation. And then the false prophet who supports the Antichrist, just like the Spirit supports the Son in John 16, will be the make up the trinity there of Satan, satanic trinity. And demonic demon spirits will convince leaders of countries to gather together in battle against the Jews. And again, just again like Adolf Hitler, they were involved heavily in Goering and others in the occult. They were steeped and entrenched in occult and seances and all those occultic issues, and that I think sure demonic spirits influenced them to form the final solution. So what we have in history, you see in history, will be repeated once again. Demons will be motivating leaders of nations to come against Israel. Well, you can look at the United Nations. A lot of demonically inspired or influenced leaders who hate the Jews. Now, verse 6:14, they are spirits of demons performing what? Signs. Can Satan perform false signs? You see in Matthew 7, there are those who perform miracles. Lord, Lord, we've not cast out demons in your name, perform many wonderful works or miracles. He'll say, depart from your curses, for I never knew you. They were not saved and lost their salvation. He never knew them. So, yes, demons can impersonate certain miracles, just like in Egypt. A few of the miracles of Satan were duplicated, not all of them. Satan has power, but he's limited. He's not God. He's not all-powerful. But there are certain signs. Remember, the false prophet will be a miracle worker. He'll call down fire from heaven, just like Elijah. He'll animate a statue to talk. You talk about the, you know, holograms and all that technology we have today to animate certain creatures. And you, just like a production of Samson, you know, you see certain animations like, wow, how did they do that? You know, it's technology, but it'll be really through demonic spirits. And with all our technology today, what Antichrist will do will wow and wonder the world. You know, think about that. The demonic power. And so there will be false miracles and signs. And that's what Satan uses today to deceive people. Just because people are healed in a healing service doesn't mean it's from God. Understand that. A lot of people get suckered into these healing meetings and go to these false teachers, and the miracles are to support the false message. They always get the gospel wrong. Always. And that shall show you right away that they're false teachers. You judge them by their words, not by their miracles, their words, to see whether it's from God. If it doesn't square with the word of God, then it's to be rejected. And then notice here, verse 14. They are spirits of demons performing miracles which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them. They're doing it for this purpose, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. But you know what? God's permitting this. He's gathering them all into one place so that he can hammer them. So go ahead. It'll be in one spot now when he returns. Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Notice that. Verse 9:15. So he's showing that ultimately the Lord will deal with them. Blessed is he who keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. And they gathered them together to a place in the Hebrew called Armageddon. Now, so many people do not know what that term Armageddon means. I mean, they distort it, and they think Bible-believing Christians thinks that Armageddon is the end of the world. It is not. It's only the end of the tribulation. There's 1,000 more years of peace on earth after this. So you see, the end of the world, they misunderstand Matthew 24:3. You know, Jesus said, when shall these things be? What shall be your sign of coming in the end of the age in the Greek? Not world. So that's very important translation there, Matthew 24:3. So Armageddon is not atomic weaponry. Notice that. Armageddon is when all these bombs, atomic bombs, it was nuclear warfare. That's Armageddon. That's not Armageddon. And you see these documentaries and shows and all these things that distort the biblical view of Armageddon. Just look at the Bible. Study the Bible. We'll have to speculate what Armageddon is all about if you look at the Word of God. It's not the end of the world. It's not nuclear holocaust. So, and the Lord Jesus will defeat Armageddon, will only last for a brief time, and then there'll be perfect environment after Armageddon, by the way. Not nuclear winter. Well, after Armageddon be nuclear, no, it's not, won't be nuclear winter. The earth will be revived. The lion will lay down the lamb. Prosperity will be on the earth. So, and yet another biblical term that people distort to make Christians who believe in the Word of God look like idiots. And really, they're the idiots because they don't check what the Word of God actually says about Armageddon. Now, so comparing this to Joel, let's go back here. So the nations are simply gathered together at this point. They're in preparation for war. Now, verse 9, let's take a look back in Joel 3:9. He says, prepare for war, And I found it interesting here, and proclaim this among the nations. The word proclaim and prepare are two interesting Hebrew words. The Hebrew words for proclaim and prepare means literally to sanctify a war. This is Arnold Fruitenbaum here. He says, in other words, the Antichrist declares a holy war against the Jews. A jihad, a holy war. So it literally means to sanctify a war. A holy war against the Jews. So maybe there'll be a religious motivation to do so. To find that interesting. Now, verse 10. Beat your plowshares in the swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Now, where have we heard that phrase? Well, we've heard the opposite phrase in Isaiah 2:4 and Micah 4:3. Let's take a look at, in a kingdom, it'll be the opposite of this. Isaiah, let's look at Isaiah 2, verse 4. Isaiah 2, verse 4. He says, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords in the plowshares. Swords are what? Weapons of war. Plowshares are agricultural weapons, which typifies, by the way, peace. Times of peace, tranquility. Planting a garden or plowing up a field. That's the opposite of war. Now, we can Malachi 4:3 says the same thing. The swords will be beaten the plowshares. But before the swords are beaten the plowshares, opposite, the plowshares are beaten into swords. The agricultural instruments are beaten into weapons of war. So you have armaments here. The arms race, in a sense, not in the modern day sense, but the idea here, they're getting ready to fight. They're taking their plowshares and forming them into weapons of warfare. Another thing, your pruning hooks. Pruning hooks would be fishing instruments into spears, weapons of war. So the idea is get all the metal you can and formulate it together and let's build up our arms. Then notice here, let the weak say, I am strong. I am strong. Now, look at Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah 12, look at verse 8. Zechariah 12, 8. In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in the day shall be like David. And the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. God will enable the nation of Israel to stand. And therefore the weak will become strong. Now we have a song today here, of course, they don't realize that this is in a tribulational context. Let the weak say, I'm strong, you know. Well, this is in a tribulational context here. Strengthen to stand in war, by the way. So, let the weak say, I'm strong. God will enable the Jews to resist. Plus, the Lord Jesus Christ will judge as well. Now, verse 11. Assemble and come all you nations and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Assemble means haste. Hurry up, nations. Gather together. Now, just like the Nazis, they cannot wait to begin killing Jews. Think about that. They're in a hurry. Gather together against God's people. But cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Now this may be, you know, a prayer here certainly by the prophet, but a prayer by others maybe for God's deliverance through angels. Mighty ones are angels, by the way. And I find it interesting that the Lord will return with angels and a second coming. Just as soon as it looks like the nation of Israel is completely defeated, we even know initially they will be in Zechariah chapter 14. When Jerusalem is surrounded, everything looks hopeless. The Lord Jesus Christ will return with, Jude says, 10,000s of his holy ones. Imagine that. Coming down out of heaven, and this includes church age believers, we're set apart as well. So a great mighty army will come down. God's angels will come down from heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we will take, the Lord will defeat his enemies, and we will have a front row seat. But the mighty ones will come. The angels will come. And so, you know, Matthew 24 indicates that the Lord will come with angels. Let's take a look at that in Matthew chapter 24. And let's take a look at verse 30. And the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with the sound of a great trumpet. They will gather together his elect, the Jews, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The Jews will play a role, or the angels will play a role in gathering God's people, and probably under protection as well, escorting them safely back to Israel. Whatever role these mighty ones, the timing here, whatever time it occurs, certainly near the end of the tribulation, angels will be involved. And that's the point here in verse 11. Now, the gathering together the armies prepares us for the slaughter. And we're running out of time, but we will see the slaughter in verse 13 and following. The sickle will be cast in, the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. There's going to be a time of decision in that valley. In verse 14, the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And it'll be eschatological, or there'll be the blackout of the sun and moon. Again, mentioned as a prior chapter in Joel, in verse 15 of chapter 3. And then the Lord's returning and delivering his people in verse 16 and following. So we'll look at that, we'll reserve that, picking back up in verse 12 next time we're together. So let's bow our heads. Father, thank you, Lord, for the prophetic word of God. And we know that the future is just as sure as the past, because you see the end from the beginning, Father. And our times are in your hands. We know there's a time to be born, a time to die. And we know that you have made everything beautiful in its time. So help us to redeem the time, Father, knowing that the time is near for the return of Christ, and the day is coming, it's at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And Father, help us to continue to hold forth the word of light to the lost and dying as we see your day approaching. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.